closer together as we spend time here in this part of your family. In Jesus' name we pray. Well, we are back in chapter 2. We're going to be picking up in verse 42. But just to get in chapter 2, verse 42, but just a refresher, you know, again, there's a lot been going on over the last short time frame in the first century where we were studying during that time of course, Jesus has ministered with these individuals, and just in the short time frame, he was arrested, crucified, rose from the grave, spent 40 days with him, and then, of course, we had what we read last week, Pentecost, that moment when the Holy Spirit is raining down upon the church, that very first momentous, visual, miraculous time where it was, you know, they were seeing God beginning to bring about this change in his way he was moving and working with people, like working directly with each follower of Jesus Christ. And we're told at the end of Pentecost, there were added that day about 3,000 souls. So this is we're in a very high, exciting time for the church. The forever family is clearly expanding. Now we're going to read about some of the choices made in the early church. Now they're attempting to do what you and I are still doing today, 2,000 years later. They're pondering and working through what does the church do. Now, there was a lot of things that were established that we can go back and see what the church was doing. Church is not the right term, I guess. What their faith concerning the Old Testament, right, the Jewish faith, what they were doing. There was a lot of those things spelled out clearly in the Word of God, although there were many things that they've been adding to that, right? There were a lot of traditions. Jesus talked a lot about the traditions that was happening. Matter of fact, we talked about a tradition this evening. But when it comes to the church, there's, you know, do you get this sense that they're, this sounds a little harsh, Bill, they're making up as they go, right? Because they don't have a clear book, you know, and again, we don't know what all Jesus said during those 40 days. He may have gave them a lot of instructions. But based on their actions, and I'm looking a little bit forward too, based on their actions, you get the impression that they're allowing the Holy Spirit to guide and direct them. So, you know, as they're exploring, trying to figure out what a church does, you know, it's the same thing that we're doing now 2,000 years later. And again, a reminder, we're not meant to mimic exactly what they did, but the principle of their actions obviously is valuable, just as anything in the Spirit of God. The thing is, we've got to weigh it out. What does it mean for us? Is there some way that we can learn from this? So let's look at what the church of Jesus Christ is beginning to do right after the baptism of the Holy Spirit of God. Again, remember, the Holy Spirit is often referred to as the power of God. So you look at this as if they were the church had been charged. They were charged up. And this is what they begin to do very soon. Acts chapter 2, beginning with verse 42. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching and the fellowship, to the breaking of bread and the prayers. And awe came upon every soul, and many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. And all who believed were together and had all things in common. And they were selling their possessions and belongings and distributing the proceeds to all as any had need. And day by day, attending the temple together and breaking bread in their homes, they received their food with glad and generous hearts, praising God and having favor with all the people. And the Lord added to their number day by day those who were being saved. So we get that initial 3,000, and now he's saying there's continual growth in the church. Luke doesn't specify it. He just says that the people being added day by day. So all comes upon every soul. They were glad to be a part of the church. Is everyone always glad to be a part of every church at all times? Places? I'd like to say yes. So I'm making a comparison and thinking about history of being in the church, me personally, as well as everyone else. This, clearly, this is a high moment. This is a time when there's this sense of being charged and excitement and seeing positive things happen. They were part of something that they clearly recognized was bigger than themselves, and their day-to-day activities was being changed. Can you sense that? You know, you just envision that they were talking about what was happening, and their intention was they wanted to spend time together with the forever family, right? With other Christians. Doesn't mean that they closed themselves off and totally lost interest in their previous friends, but can you see there's a growing together of those people who have responded to the message of Jesus Christ? It's obvious to me they spent time together. Luke tells us that all who believed were together and had all things common, so they were seeing to each other's needs. It sounds like a family, doesn't it? It sounds like, let me back up. Not everyone here has a wonderful, blessed experience in their family. I realize that. But if you had a family where you had a mom and a dad who cared for each other and the children and whatever your family consisted of that you grew up and you had that love and concern and, you know, yes, you bickered once in a while, but there was a sense of comfort, right? It was a place that you could come home to, a place where you knew you were going to be accepted. This, to me, it sounds like a family. Isn't that an example of what the church should still be of today? There's at least four specific things that I see the church doing here right at the outset. Four different things I see in those few verses. What do you see? What do you see they're doing? Go ahead, Joe. What'd you say? Fellowship and breaking of bread. Yeah. What else? What else do you see in there? Anyone else? Gathered together in homes. Yeah. Yes. And I want to say, and there's some clarification there when you say temple. There's restrictions as to, and maybe I should do a study on that sometime for my benefit as well as your own, as to, you know, there's the Holy of Holies, right? And then back up, and then there's the area where the priests attend to and the Levites attend to, and then there's an area, you know what I mean? There's all these different levels of the temple. And I think a lot of times in Acts, and especially in the Gospels, when they talk about the temple, I think they're more talking about the area rather than the temple itself, right? Like this big, huge. Yes, yes. But I'm not disagreeing with you, but I'm just saying, I'm not exactly sure what they mean by temple, but clearly they're near the temple. They're in the temple area. So I talk so much now, I forgot the point you were saying, Joe. But you're saying it would be challenging. Here they're preaching and teaching and talking about Jesus and excited about Jesus, and clearly there are many here. I mean, there were people who were in that area who had just recently been involved in seeing Jesus crucified. Yeah. So what is your question? Again, I walked all over and said a lot of things. Yeah, I would agree with you, but here I'm just thinking out loud. Do you think at this point, because of this excitement, right? You get this impression this day of Pentecost was there were thousands of people there. Yeah, you know, he says 3,000 were saved. That doesn't say there were only 3,000 there. And then it speaks earlier of 120 people who were already saved, right? Or who were already followers of Jesus. So then the 3,000, what was this? 5, 10, 8,000, you know, gathered? So you get this impression that there's a lot of excitement. Now, again, they argue back and forth. Are they drunk? You know, what's going on here? But yet, can you see possibly, at least at this time, that there is a little bit of a pressure to the sense of there's a large group of people who are wanting to hear about Jesus, right? Maybe they're not all going to be followers yet. But you know what I'm saying? The crowd is swaying in the direction of Christianity at this point in that area, I think. So from that perspective, maybe those who are going to argue against it currently might be a little bit backed off. You know, when you see everyone start going a different direction, you know, you might be a little quieter towards your disagreement. CNN to watch or Fox News to watch all day long to hear about things happening all across the country. That's just their area. There was a sense of, what's going on here? Is that what you're kind of saying, Lynn? Capture your point. What else? What else do you see? What are the things that you see? I see four specific things, but what do you see that the church is doing right here at the outset? In other words, the Holy Spirit has come upon them. They spoke in different languages. People began to be saved. And then he here talks about things that the church began to do. And now we've already they're fellowshipping, they're breaking bread, they're gathering together in homes. What else do you see there? Yeah, selling their possessions. Devoted, yes. Taking care of each other. One in there that I see that I haven't heard you guys touch on. Yeah. Yes. I mean, don't you get a sense that, wow, it's like a moment where it was kind of, yeah. Gathering of the festivals and it's happening, and there's people from all over the known world at the time who are coming back in because of the festivals, and then they're going to take what they've gained and learned and scatter it, spread it around. It's going to spread even more for other reasons. But right now, it's spreading just because they gathered and there's an excitement for what's happening. What else? There's still one more thing. One more thing. Huh? Generous, sure. Generous. Still not what I'm looking for, though. Yes. Starts with a P. Starts with a P. Starts with a P. Look for things with a P. We got that one. Look at the first three sentences there. What's a big P in those first three sentences there in the first verse? Praying. Is that what you said? Prayer, yeah. They were praying. Yeah, didn't catch that. They were praying. So here's the four things that I saw that kind of captures what you guys are saying. Teaching. And when I say teaching, it's not just lecturing, right? There's a difference between teaching and lecturing. Or at least there should be. The idea behind that is there's teaching going on. So right, there's two sides to it. There's teaching and learning, in which I kind of get to what Linda was saying. Growing, right? They're teaching, they're learning. These things are happening. They're being taught. by, you know, I just, can you imagine being taught by the apostles? You know, but, you know, clearly that's right next to being taught by Jesus because they spent so much time with him. And then, of course, fellowship. And I think Betty said it, devoted. It was interesting. They said devoted, and they mentioned, he mentions devoted to teaching, right, in the beginning. And they devoted themselves to the apostles' teaching. But as I read it, I think he's meaning they're devoted to all these things. Right? They were attentive to these things. So they're devoted to teaching and learning. They're growing. They're devoted to fellowship. And then the next one that I bring up here about breaking of bread, is that one and the same? I mean, it could be. But I wonder if it's talking about communion. Can't say for sure, but I wonder if it's about communion, too. Again, remember the Lord has said, do this when you gather in my name. And we see in Corinthians, the church of Corinth, when they gathered for their communion, when Paul talked about it, they were gathering for a meal. So I can't help but think it could be one or it could be both. But I'm thinking they're talking about they're having communion as well. They're devoted to it. And lastly, they're devoted to praying. They're praying for one another. And I think what's interesting, and I'm reading into this a little bit, okay? I'm reading into the context, and we're just having a conversation. But I'm reading into this, and you get the impression that they're sitting around trying to decide what to do next? Or do you see this? Let me ask you that. Do you see this as just a natural outpouring of people who are led of God to respond to the Holy Spirit being a part of them, and they're realizing the truth of the gospel? You see what I mean? In other words, do you think they sat down and said, okay, guys, what should we do? Or was this just a natural outpouring happening? I'm not saying they didn't have any of those discussions, but my opinion, based on what we're saying, I think it was just a natural outpouring. These were people who had come to know the Lord, come to understand the salvation they received. They were excited about what had happened. They're excited about eternal life, and there were, this fellowship was growing from that, and as they were fellowship with one another, these things naturally started happening. I think it did. You know what I mean? I think sometimes we as a church, and don't get me wrong, discussion's good. I'm not going against it. But I'm thinking if the church is really drawn to God and really caring for each other, a lot of these things come naturally. You don't have to make a big plan. You get what I'm saying? I'm not against planning, and I'm not against having ideas and thoughts of what we might do. But I feel like, I just get a sense this is somewhat natural. And here, what's the difference? Let me ask you, what's a big difference, you think, between church in our time frame? Well, let me ask you this one. Maybe it's a little unfair. What's the difference between church now and church 100 years ago? 100 years ago, here. 100 years ago, here. So think about what I'm talking about, but now think about it as 100 years ago, here. 100, just think about this church in the cemetery. What do you think is different? I think there's a huge difference. There's a huge difference. But what do you think is, yeah, that's not what I'm looking for, but I agree with you, dedication. But what is naturally not happening in this church, and it's not just this church, this is the church of the Holy Spirit, not happening naturally that did happen 100 years ago? I know it's kind of hard to read my mind. Yes, that's, I agree with that too. What I'm getting at is this naturalness of us spending time together, right? Where do you guys go to get your groceries? Where do you go? You go to Walmart in Parkersburg? In Parkersburg? Yeah. Where else? Where do you guys go? Dollar General? Where at? Tupper's Plains? Anybody else? Where do you go when you're going to go out to eat? Some of your natural daily activities you do takes you away from it, right? It takes you into the city. I think about it. 100 years ago, how many times? 100 years ago, very few people had any cars. Cars were invented, but it had been extremely unusual to have cars. He didn't travel. I'm sorry? Yeah. Yeah. So you didn't travel. So you had a tendency. How often would you see each other, you think, if you'd lived here 100 years ago? that's the point I'm getting. You'd been more naturally around each other on various places. Now, unless you had a traveling preacher, which again, that's, I don't know, but I mean, I know a lot of churches back then had traveling pastors, and so he might not live in the area either. Of course, what I'm saying is, for me to spend time with you, you to spend time with me, it needs to be like, we got to plan it. We got to think ahead. Whereas, I think for these individuals, at least those who live in that area, again, what Lynn was pointing to is true. A lot of these people are going to go to their, they're going to go out, but they're going to go out and start other churches, right? And the idea is they're starting in a small community, and that small community, wouldn't it be easier for us to fellowship regularly if we all lived in the same area, we all shopped in the same place, and kind of ate in the same place? I'm not suggesting we should do that. Now, let's build a big wall around here and make everything stay here. But the point I'm saying is, can you see that it's more challenging for us to be the church because of the way church is now? I'm not saying it's wrong. I'm just acknowledging what's happening. I think our church probably is, and again, this is my opinion based on what I do know of you all, and I don't know where everyone lives at, but I'm learning that I know there are other churches that people were even more sparse than this church, you know, as far as, you know, someone, you know, traveling 45 minutes. So I pastored a church where I drove an hour or two. You know, you get what I'm saying? That makes some of these activities harder for us to do. It doesn't make an excuse that we shouldn't do it, but it makes it more challenging. So from that perspective, I guess we do need to somewhat naturally, I feel, as a church, try to think of ways to do that. I realize we're in a strange pond. but I guess the point I was saying is, as I'm reading this, I just get a sense these things are happening because they love the Lord, they love each other, and this family was an outpouring. Truth is, I don't care how good a family is, the best of families has hard times, right? Whether you have financial issues, whether you have health issues, whether you have somebody's mistreated somewhere and it gets drug into the family and you fight each other, you know, the best of families, you know, I think, has hard times. Some of them are internally driven and some are externally driven, right? And sometimes it's your own fault. Just the churches are very different. We have good times when we have times when it's easier to be the church and times when it's harder to be the church. But I just read this and I think, man, this is exciting. Isn't this the way it ought to be? That we ought to care for each other as a family, be thinking about each other, and be praying for each other, and spending time with each other. But I'm just telling you, I realize today challenging for us, and I'm just comparing it for us, because some of what was going on here was 2,000 years ago, and some of these early followers were going to scatter eventually and go back to their homes, and then again, in the future, there's more reasons to get this way. So, what's your thoughts, now that I've thrown that, what do you envision, and again, some of what you all said, and plus these four, teaching, fellowship, breaking the bread, praying, what's in the way of us doing these things today? Are there things that you can think of that you think, boy, this is, and whether it's a limitation that we do nothing about, or whether it's a limitation we can do something about, it doesn't matter. Just what's your thoughts? What's keeping us? Because I do think these are things, you know, we talked about what about this, what's happening here in the early church can we mimic, or we should mimic, and what is it that maybe we can learn from. I look at these things and I think we should mimic them to some extent. I'm not saying, you know, there's not a clear formula that says, well, excuse me, if the church doesn't meet, you know, eight times each week, then it's not the church. Okay? But I'm just saying, in general, I think I can say confidently there should be teaching, learning, fellowship, breaking of bread, and praying happening within the church. What's limiting us? I'm talking today, here at Vanderbilt. What's limiting us? And again, are there some things that we can do differently to doing those four things? What's your thoughts? Dedication? Yeah, I mean, if people don't come up, clearly we can't fellowship, right? We can have a huge activity and no one shows up to it. There's no fellowship. I remember, sorry. captured, I think I'm getting the busyness of today's society. Now, again, you can say that, you can say it's our fault, church's fault, world's fault, whatever. But like it or not, society's busy. I mean, kids are involved in things now that they couldn't have been involved in 100 years ago because it wouldn't have been an option. You know? I mean, the idea of being involved in a sport and you're traveling across the state or even across state lines to be a part of that sport, you know, obviously 100 years ago, it just wouldn't happen. And that's just one example. And don't get me wrong, I'm not picking on sports. I'm just saying there are so many things, and like you said too, there are certain things that close down on Sunday that now is wide open in some of the busiest times. So people have a lot more to do. The industrial age has driven that because, you know, I used to work a lot of Sundays because my business stayed open 24 hours. And the type of business that we were in, you couldn't, and they had to be open on Sundays. You know, it wasn't a batch process, in other words. It was going on 24 hours a day. If they didn't do it, they just wouldn't be able to make money. So the industrial age has changed that, too, where a lot of people work Sundays. What else? What else is, you know, can you think of that is limiting us? Again, whether you want to say it's something to do something about or whether you want to say it's something to think about. What's limiting us from teaching, preaching, fellowship, breaking bread, and praying? And these four, to me, very important basics in the church. Any other thoughts? Yeah, I mean, I think the devotion of people, again, and you can argue about why that is, or in the business of today's society. I would throw in there, sometimes it's poor decisions by church leaders. You can say, you know, you can argue back and forth, well, that shouldn't keep somebody from being a part of church. I'll just say this. I know many people who make excuses to not be a part of church, and they say, that is an issue. Whether you want to agree with that's a reason or not, a good reason or not, but a lot of people use that. Not your mental health and your general, it's good for your spiritual health, your mental health, and overall well-being. That's what you're saying. Yeah, I think that's true, too. I've said that to my family, and I'm sure I've said it to you all before. I think I have. But anyway, I feel like I would never separate Jesus Christ. I would never separate spiritualness of church. But just the general activity of coming here regularly is healthy. It's healthy for you. Because you have a part of your life that this is what you do. Stability. I know where I'm going to be on this day. I make my plans based on that. And I know what I'm going to do. You know? To me, there's a lot of value for that. Think of families. How much more? And am I the only one who thinks that way? That a family, again, if you separated Jesus, don't get me wrong, I'm not going to, but if you did, a family just gathering every Sunday, spend time together, and something that's healthy for them, that's valuable. So many people are in my opinion. And I agree with you. Healthy people should be doing this. I'd say the challenging thing is how much of this is their decision making and how much of it is just the natural outpouring of being filled with the Holy Spirit. I lean towards thinking that a lot of this is the natural outpouring of those people who are filled with the Holy Spirit. And I don't think the Holy Spirit has changed. We can talk about that as we go on. I don't think the Holy Spirit changed. He doesn't visually show himself in the way that he did at that time. But do you think the power of the Holy Spirit changed things? I don't think we've exhausted that the Holy Spirit's power. Thank you. this point,
Judas.
Now, I'm not saying there might have, well, last chapter, well, that may be this chapter. We talked about proselytes being there. In other words, people who may not have been raised as a Jew, but they converted over to Jews. So the majority of these people are coming from the perspective, and you're making a point, they're coming from the perspective of the teaching of the Old Testament that had the priest to go to. I would say I agree with you that the intent is that's no longer necessary in Christ. But I think at this time, although we don't get it prescribed, but they clearly seem to be taking part of what's going on in the temple. So it wouldn't surprise me, although you don't get a specific text in that says it, but it wouldn't surprise me that those Jews were still taking part in the temple sacrifices. I think they were right up to the point that the temple was destroyed. So we still have. We still have almost 40 years of the temple still being there. And it's just my thought. From the context of what's going on and the discussion between Jews and Gentiles and what do you do with the temple and don't visit the temple, I think they're still going to doing this. And you and I, we look at that and think, that's crazy. And Paul makes some of those discussions, not in this letter, not in Acts, but in some of his letters. He makes those discussions about separating that out. So you can see that it was a natural outpouring to them. They were still taking part. I think they were still taking part in everything pertaining to the physical temple. Yes, ma'am. Yeah, they were. That's a good point too. They started gathering their homes because they were driven to do that. Yeah, but yeah, I mean that is a good point too. That even you think about that these early Jews who accepted Christ were still going to the synagogues. You can imagine some of the discussions in those synagogues. You know, I mean, it would be some pretty fierce conversations. You know, we see some of the battling back and forth between. We'll see this in Acts, some of the battling back and forth between the Jews who will not accept Christ and those who have, and the Jews who are, and the whole discussion about what do you do with the Gentiles. Because the Gentiles were not required to go and do sacrifices. They weren't, what else? What's the big thing that Gentiles weren't required to do? Yeah, exactly. There's a discussion about that. You know, when you sit and think, like, you and I, that's not even material, right? But you can see that would be such an important thing because that was an outward sign of the promise from Abraham. And that was it. You know, in Paul, it doesn't say it in Acts, but he says in his letter, I think it's in Galatians, but I imagine he says it in Acts. He really argues that, but that's not that respect. What circumcision is important from Paul's perspective? What does he say? Right there. Circumcision of the heart. The change needs to take place in the heart, not any physical change to the body.
The Jews during all this time frame are still.
Now, was it. Well, we're getting off on a whole other thing. I enjoy these discussions. We don't get to our text. I'll go ahead and just finish the thoughts on this, on the rest of it, the part that we just read. So there are miracles taking place. Clearly there are miracles taking place. So what we saw Jesus doing in the Gospels, the apostles are now doing. Everything. I mean, they're now we're getting ahead because it's not written here, but the apostles, both Peter and Paul, will resurrect somebody. Not here yet. But everything we see Jesus doing,
the apostles are doing. Now, some people look at this and they want to focus on the miracles with the concept of almost a sense of dread and frustration. Why isn't it happening? I don't know. I can't answer that question. But I can say this. We can see that there is a focus point of, well, let me ask you this. Who is there when the healings are taking place of the church there? It's the apostles. He specifically mentions it here. And, where is it? I'm sorry? Just read that section to me, will you? Yeah. So all came upon every soul. Many wonders and signs were being done through the apostles. I think that's important to know. In other words, they're not saying that everyone is filled with the Holy Spirit, because 3,000 people got saved at one point, or around 3,000, he says. And then it says numbers are added by day. And yet the focal point here on Luke's statement is the apostles. It's the apostles that these miracles are taking place. I'm not done. Now, don't misunderstand me. I'm not trying to tell you that God can't perform any miracle to anybody at any time he wants. I'm not saying that. But I'm saying clearly the focal point here is the apostles are doing this. And we see Jesus specifically. Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. We see here, and this is even before the coming of the Holy Spirit, as across the whole church. And he called the 12 together and gave them power and authority over all demons and to cure diseases, and he sent them out to proclaim the kingdom of God and to heal. Jesus specifically gives this gift to the apostles. That's what he's talking about here in Luke chapter 9, verses 1 and 2. So I'm not suggesting that it couldn't still be happening, but I'm saying, can you see the whole focal point here? This is what the apostles are. Now, we will see, as we continue on in Acts, there's a couple other individuals who aren't the apostles where there are some miracles taking place. My concern, and I say this a lot, and I feel like sometimes I just talk to a fellow Christian of mine, I feel like sometimes I downplay the miracles. But to me, what's important here? What's important? The miracles are exciting, but you do realize that every miracle is limited to the lifespan. Where's Lazarus' grave at? I don't know, but I'm telling you, he went to it. He rose from the grave. Right? That's a miracle. That's wonderful. That's exciting. And if one of your loved ones is sick and they become healed, that's exciting, and praise God for it. Don't misunderstand me. But we all die someday. All those miracles are limited. But what we're doing, how we're fellowshipping with one another, we're building, what is it, what Jesus we call them? Yeah, instead of the riches of the world, we're building riches in the kingdom. Right? Those are the things that we should emphasize. Do you understand what I mean by that? I don't want to lessen their value and to say they're not real. But I'm saying, I don't know about you, but I would rather chase these fellowship and loving and caring for one another, because these are the things. Okay? Are you at that point in your life when you realize that those things are really what's most important? That we're being cared for, that we love each other, that we're with each other, that we're by each other's side. Miracles are wonderful, but they're all limited. Yeah. And I say every miracle, I think I can say this confidently. Every miracle that Jesus ever performed, there was a reason for it. He wasn't just walking around, you know, like on TV, you get this picture, you know, somebody just throwing stuff around, like you're handing out gifts, right? He had a reason for it. And I believe God's still in the miracle business today, and he has reasons for it. But all I'm saying is I'm pointing out the apostles are doing this, and there are still a few that are still doing it. And what ultimately, how would you define a blessing, man? Give me a little one. Just give me a blessing. What's a blessing? How would you define a blessing? Yes. Amen.
those are the things to me that we should glorify and that we should be seeking out and trying to do with one another. You get what I'm going. Why I say that those are the eternal things that we do with one another, and that will make a difference. We see so many individuals who do that. In the Gospels, we see them. Miracles taking place, and people turning around afterwards. They were excited. It was neat to see, but they lose their faith. And they're not getting that buzz, so to speak, from it. Anybody else? Let's close with that. Lynn, do you feel anyone? Anybody else have anything? We'll close with that thought, and we'll pick right up at Acts chapter 3 next week. Lord, we thank you. We thank you for the many blessings you've given us. We thank you for your word this evening. We ask you to help each of us now to leave this place, whether we agree, whether we disagree. We go out here and we ponder and we think through what this means, Lord. If there were some questions or thoughts that came up, Lord, I hope that we would be driven to look into your word and study it a little more. Lord, we ask you to help each of us here who are gathered here and those who are listening, that we would find ways to embrace these things that we see the church doing, fellowship with one another, praying for one another, caring for one another, and seeing through one another's needs. Lord, help us to recognize that. Help us to get off of our selfish desires and realize that as we are loving one another, that ultimately we bring honor to you. And it's really a blessing. We thank you and praise you.